I'm wondering this morning, have you ever traveled somewhere where you'd never gone before? Mifflinburg has had a history of mission trips. Sounds like the next one is Suriname, not in Africa, but down in the Caribbean or somewhere near Venezuela, I think. But if you have traveled to a place where you've never been before, you could probably agree with me that there's a certain angst that accompanies traveling to a place unfamiliar, a place where you really don't know anyone. You don't really know what to expect, and you don't know the exact route or the exact direction to your destination. This morning, I want to share with you a story that recently happened to me back in the end of April, beginning of May. Emily and I were married at the end of April. Most of you know that. And directly following our marriage, we set out for a week of being away. And we'd stopped over in Maryland at a hotel. Pretty simple. You Google it on Google Maps, you get there. But the place where we were, our final destination, neither of us had never been there. And I have to admit, I had that angst of, I don't know the direct route. I don't know exactly where this place is at. But we had to get there. To start off, our host, he didn't send us the appropriate material or email until after we had left the hotel. It would have been nice to receive that information before leaving so I could print it off at the hotel. That included how we actually get to the place where we were going and other information. But so we traveled, and we arrived at our general location where we needed to be, Lake Nanhatala. It's in the Smoky Mountains of North Carolina. As we approached the final road that we needed to be on, I gravely realized that the GPS did not have reception. After winding our way through the Nanhatala Gorge on curvy roads, the most curvy roads that I've ever been on, weaving further and higher into the Smoky Mountains, we arrived at the lake. Still no GPS signal. It was dusk, and there was just a shimmer of light on the lake. Our task, to find the entrance to where the group of cabins were. The first road we went up, we came to a cabin, and I thought for sure that it was it. I got out of the truck, and I went over, and there's a almost like real estate, when you're going to look at a house, there's a keypad you can punch in and get the code for the key. They had something like that. The code didn't work. And I just kept on punching it in, and it was getting darker and darker. I kept on punching it in. We were walking around the cabin. Well, maybe this isn't the right key, the key spot, and it wasn't. And to our dismay, we heard a thunderstorm. We heard thunder coming over in the mountains. We hopped back into the truck, and we went across down the road and across the way and up this really narrow, long driveway up to this cabin up on another hill. And I got out and tried another punch in the code, and it didn't work. And I was so hoping that the key would pop out, but it didn't. And the next thing, I got back into the truck, and I realized there ain't a whole lot of turnaround room here. So I borrowed my brother's truck, and I had to maneuver, and it was more than a 3-point turn. It was more like a 14-point turn trying to get out of the driveway to go back down. But we left that cabin, and there was a little bit of GPS signal enough to tell us that, oh, maybe our cabin is down the road, and there's a road that goes up, and it's on the back of the mountain where we actually are. So we go that route and go down along the lake, and we're driving forever, and it takes us to this super narrow road that's actually paved. And so we make that turn and we go up and the pavement stops and it gets rocky and dusty. And by this time, the thunderstorm is in full force with lightning, with heavy rain. And you can imagine what my angst is like, right? By this point, I'm just like, and it's dark. We have no clue where we are. We, at this point, have no clue where the cabin is. We're tired from the long drive. Well, on this particular road we got on, I just kept driving up. I was like, oh, maybe we'll eventually come to where we need to be. And you have to understand, I don't know if you've ever been in this area along this lake, but there's this big ridge. And on this ridge, they decided to make these teeny tiny roads that a pickup truck just barely fits on. And so I drive and drive, and I come to this cabin, and we drive down to the cabin. And once again, I realize there is not a turnaround spot at this cabin. In fact, there is no room to turn around. And so what I do is I get out of the truck, and I'm like, and it's pouring down rain. The wind's blowing. Stuff's coming off the trees. And how am I going to turn this truck around? So I'm walking further back the driveway where we came in, and there's the bank. And there's a small spot where maybe I can swing the tail end of the truck back in. And after several tries, and need I mention on the other side, where on my side, there was a steep embankment that goes down, down the side of the mountain. And there was a telephone pole or log or something there to kind of keep cars from falling off that edge. Well, somehow I'd gotten over to that edge and I'd pushed the log down a little bit. I don't think that totally rolled down the mountain. But we got turned around after several tries. It was a process. And I decided that sign outside that first group of cabins looked so familiar that we got back to that spot. And what we would realize the first time we were there, there was continuation of the road up, but it was steep. I was like, surely you do not drive up there. Well, we decided that we needed to try that. And so I gunned it up the hill, and we came to another plateau and level, and there was a cabin there, and that definitely wasn't the cabin. And then there's a sharp turn that goes back up, even farther up the mountain. And we went up that road, and finally, after a very long night, we had arrived at our destination. We had a long journey. We were waiting and greatly anticipating arriving at our cabin. At this particular moment, I have to be honest and I have to admit, I was angry at the host who did not send us the information in time. Generally, and actually we were told we'd receive it 2 weeks in advance. I was frustrated, I was tired, and I was scared. But there was one thing that I could do in our hour of desperation, particularly when we were at the cabin, and there appeared to be no way of turning around, and I was in a truck that I was borrowing from my brother. Could I imagine just calling my brother and telling him, hey, got your truck stuck in the side of a mountain. But there's only one thing that we could do. That was to seek the Spirit of God to intervene in our circumstance, to intervene in my anger, in my frustration, in my tiredness, and in my fear. I can't speak for Emily and how she was feeling, but I can only imagine. Well, if you would, this morning, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 10 to 17. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Thanks be to God. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to form that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we also must share in his suffering. I want us to look at the situation Paul is writing to here in Romans. He doesn't write to Romans in the normal way his other letters approach it, to the church in Philippi. He doesn't write to the church in Rome. This is a present distinction in his other letters. However, there are Christians in Rome. There are Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles. This letter is addressed to them. You see, the Jews in Rome were waiting. And boy, were they waiting a really long time. They were expecting. For the first century Jew, such as Paul, Yahweh would be faithful to the promises that he made toward the patriarchs. Many Jews in Rome saw Israel's story, including the biblical story, as a story still in search of a conclusion to be determined by the faithfulness of their God. Although the Babylonian exile had long been over, the promises made at the time, promises of glorious restoration of the nation, the temple, and the whole Jewish way of life, were widely regarded as still waiting for complete fulfillment. Loyal Jews continued to tell the whole story in terms of promises made by God from generation to generation. The Gentile Christians in Rome were simply happy to be a part of the church. They were happy to be free from their pagan ways, be free from their pagan bondage. But they were waiting for something too. They were waiting for Paul. They were waiting for a visit, to receive encouragement, to be empowered. What do we see happen in Scripture with Israel when they're left for long periods of time in waiting? They get impatient. They get bored. They become discouraged. They start to believe that God has abandoned them. For example, I'm pointing to Exodus. How many times does Israel have to wait on God? Or how many times does Israel have to wait on Moses? They become impatient just to find out that God was with them the whole time. Wandering in the wilderness, when Moses goes up on the mountain, Paul does something here. He does something here in Romans 8, though. Romans 8. He surprises the Jews and the Gentiles who are waiting. He surprises the socks off of them. And his message is this, that he promises that the promises they've been waiting for, the promises that had been passed generation to generation to generation, the promises to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that these promises have been fulfilled through what God has done through Jesus the Messiah, his death and resurrection. Say what? That God's future, what God had promised, had arrived in the present, in the person and achievement of Jesus, and the power of the Spirit. That the waiting for Israel was over. And now that they were in Christ, Paul says to them in verse 11, essentially this. And this may sound familiar to you. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in you. Woohoo! We've all stood in lines before. Whether it's at movies, at a football game, at a favorite restaurant, you know, on those holidays like Mother's Day and Father's Day, you're standing in line forever. Common to them all is waiting. You have no control of when you get to the movie or to the sporting event or when you get to be seated, when you get to eat. And on those Mother's Days and Father's Days, your tummy's grumbling. Sometimes impatience sets in. Sometimes we get antsy. Sometimes we want to push through the line. We want to get there. We want to be first. I think we can sometimes get lost in our waiting, like the Israelites did in Exodus. The ancestors to those who Paul is speaking about. Moreover, I think we can get lost. I think we can get lost in our Christianity. Here, a paraphrase this morning from the message, Eugene Peterson's message, our scripture, Romans 8, 10 through 17. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcomed him, whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, as he does and surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With the Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive in Christ. So don't you see that when we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent, there's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. The resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. We know who he is. We know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, we certainly are going to get to go through the good times with him. Here's what I'm hearing from the passage today. There is nothing for us in the sinful life, but there is life, or life becomes adventurously expectant when we are dwelled by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are given the power to confront sin and evil in our lives. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. Sin, death, Satan's schemiest tricks no longer have power over us. Rather, we have the power to square off with it because we are empowered by the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Resurrection power. For those suffering silently with silent illness, anxiety, depression, MS, cancer, and others, find strength and power in the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. Confront it. Square off with it. Because the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. For those suffering with brokenness, with loneliness, addiction, bitterness, selfishness, the list goes on. Find strength and power in the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. Confront it. Square off with it. Because the power that rose Jesus from the grave lives within us. Paul was telling the Jews their period of waiting was over. Prophecies were fulfilled. You now have the power to confront sin and death in your life because the power of the Messiah lives in you. Just as he called the Jews out to live in the same, to live that power, Paul calls us out to live that same resurrection power. The Spirit of the triune God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit lives within us. We were completely vulnerable. I refused in our hour of desperation to allow anger and frustration and fear to overtake me. The Spirit of God lives within us. And so I said earlier as we prayed, we squared off. I squared off and confronted those feelings and emotions and sin that I could have allowed to take over. We waited on the Lord that night. After what seemed to be forever, I was able to, like I said, back up the truck around the narrow roadway and get turned around. And we went back to the beginning, and as I said before, we continued, and the sign looked familiar, and we went up the steep path that you wouldn't think you would drive up. What in the world? I gunned it and made it to the first plateau of the cabin, and it wasn't ours, and we came to the second one, and we had arrived. We had arrived. That same power. We have access to the greatest power known to mankind. Resurrection power. The power, you know, that rose Jesus from the dead. What are you doing with this power? The scripture says that those who accept Christ as their Lord and Savior are filled with the Holy Spirit and by default wield the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. What I think is important here is that this power is within the bounds of God's will, but we still have it. We can still pray. We can still intervene or ask God to intervene. By way of the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us, we have this power that enables us to overcome everything that life has to throw at us, from an overpowering government, to whatever our personal struggle is. God is here. God is present. God is wanting to work through us. He sent his Spirit so that he might be able to. So do you stand idle and waiting, not fully accessed to the power of the Spirit of God? The wait is over. If it's news to you, God has come. The kingdom of God has already broken into the world through the life of Jesus. Or do you today want to be the Christian who is fully aware that the Spirit of God dwells within you, and that, I will say it again, I'm not beating a dead horse, but the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives within you. Living every day adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" We should be so motivated by the Spirit that we're not okay with our surroundings. That there are people who walk by us in the store or walk by us on the street or at the market that don't know his power, that don't know who he is. We should be so moved by that same power that rose Jesus from the grave that we want to overcome our own personal struggles. We want to give them over to God, and we want to get to work for God and what he wants for his kingdom. I don't know how you received this morning, but all I know is if I have access to resurrection power, I don't want to stand idle, enjoying the view, enjoying the show. I want the Spirit of the living God to help me overcome and to use me wherever God sees fit. Let us pray. Spirit of the most holy living God, we thank you this day that we have access to the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. And then that if we are Christians, that same power dwells within us. Lord, help us today to seek you out to overcome personal struggles. Help us to seek you out and how you want to use us for the furthering and building of your kingdom. May we be a community of faith that allows your Spirit and your power to flow through, to change and transform and use us. We love you, Lord, and for all that you have done and are doing and will do in our lives, Lord. Bless the remainder of this day. Help us to find rest in you. Bless the upcoming week ahead. We give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise, Lord God, that is due to you. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, our Lord and our God. Use us this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.